topic is... So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we could again be found in your house. And we want to ask that you will confront us with your word, you will convict us of our sins, and you will change us into the likeness of your Son. We ask this morning that your Spirit will do a special work in our hearts. Help us to be teachable and to respond to your word in obedience. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic this morning is the part two of what we started last Sunday, the message from the empty tomb. There was a special empty tomb. It's not an ordinary tomb. And we did verses 1 to 9, but today there is something that we've missed out. Not that it was done intentionally, and we're going to go back to verse 1. Last study, we said that the tomb speaks of the resurrection of Jesus, of course. That was the main message, that he has risen from the dead. And we saw the various reasons why Jesus rose from the dead as a sacrifice. And those at the tomb saw the evidences of the linen strips and the head cloth. And that was enough to convince John that Jesus has risen from the dead. Then we saw three responses of three people, Mary, John, and Peter. And we do need to give credit to Mary for her love and her devotion and her courage, knowing that there are obstacles. Yet she went ahead with a few other women, not knowing who is going to move the stone, because the stone would weigh probably between 1 to 1.5 tons. And yet, they went. And lastly, and this is what we're going to see today, the removal of sin completely, because this passage speaks about God removing Jesus because of what he did on the cross, removed our sin completely. And you may think, well, Pastor John, that I already know. I don't think so, because in this one verse, there is a special word. But before that, let me remind you again that we did say that the tomb, the grave, and death, usually when it's mentioned in the Bible, they are symbols of sin. They're symbols of sin. And sin is man-made. It's our doing. Right? It has nothing to do with God. And yes, Satan was there to encourage us along, but it is man-made. And sin will hold you. It will hold you in its grip and bring death to us. Coming back to our study this morning, we read that the stone was removed. It had been removed. That was the word in John chapter 20, verse 1. But in all the other three synoptic gospels, they tell us that... Oh, before that, I thought I'd give you some picture of what the tomb really looks like. But this is not the actual tomb. And I thought this is a good picture because it's round. And if I were to zoom in a bit, they will dig holes in anywhere they can find. Not anywhere, but most outside of a city. And they will bury their dead like that. Right? So if you go to Israel today, you will still see this. So if I were to zoom in a bit, you will see that there's a small drain here. It slopes downward this way. So it's held up by a small piece of stone here. To close it, they just pull out the stone. And this will roll and seal up the entrance. All right, so that's how it works. And it is not big. Just to give you an idea, you see, it is that low. And you and I, to go in, that's why John had to bend over, the Bible tells us. All right, And this is the actual garden tomb, which they think it is the tomb where they laid Jesus, but I really don't think so. All right, you believe what you want to believe, but I don't think so. And the door, at the door, they put a sign here, "He is risen, he's not here." In the Synoptic Gospels, all three of them use this phrase, "rolled back," rolled away. Now, just to explain to you, Synoptic Gospels, meaning they all look in the same direction, synoptic, all right? So they are very similar, all three of them, yet different for various reasons. But all three of them use the same word, rolled away. And rolled away in a Greek, it is apokulio, which means rolled away. I know it doesn't help, all right? But that's all we have. And key thing is to remember that they have used this word three times. Why three times? I really don't know. I can only guess. But what was interesting is that before we go into what John has got to say, you and I must remember that the stone, it was part of the tomb. And it was rolled away for our benefit. Remember, Jesus didn't need to have the stone rolled away. He could have walked out without any help. So, important thing for us to understand this morning is that the stone was rolled away for our benefit. And that's God's way of telling us that He has rolled away our sins. Rolled away our sins. But is that enough? How many of you this morning, if you're honest, you would remember that there are people who would always come and remind you of what you've done wrong, the bad things, the naughty things that you've done? How many of you remember there are people around you who would do that to you? Oh, not that many. Man, you guys got very good friends and relatives. All right. I remember I've got a lot of people who would remind me all the wrong things and the bad things I've done. All right? And how you wish that these things that you have been embarrassed about and ashamed of been totally forgotten. And this is the passage today that we are looking at. The sins are not just rolled away. But in the Gospel of John, we find that a different word was used. In John chapter 20, verse 1, if you turn to your Bible, verse 1, the last part tells us, the stone had been removed from the entrance. And Jesus is going to tell us something very important this morning. And it has to do with His work on the cross. And because of that work, because of that finished work, because of that completed work, the stone was removed. Or in the King James and the NASB, they use the word taken away. Taken away. Now, both are pretty good words. The word in the NIV, removed, in the Greek is aieroi. It means to lift up, or to take up, or take away. But what is interesting is that in the Strong's dictionary, they made another comment, and that is by Hebraism, meaning if you were to look at it from the Jewish perspective, this word has an equivalent in Hebrew, and the meaning is to expiate sin. That means to do away with it, to bear it up, to lift it up, And this word expiate is something which I would like you to keep in your mind this morning, because this is the word which we'll be looking at closely. And the one, the part in green, it is the number, the Hebrew number from the dictionary, 5375. I'm not asking you to buy 4D, yeah? Don't do that. All right, you'll lose your money. And this number is what we're going to look at and link this to other passages in the Bible. So, what is expiate? Expiate in Hebrew, looking at 5375, H is for Hebrew. If you look into the Strong's Concordance, you have G is for Greek, H is for Hebrew. So, expiate in a Hebrew, it means to lift, to bear. And the word is nosor, all right? Not nasa, all right? Nosor is pronounced that word that way, I think. So, what we find that in the finished work of Jesus to bring us forgiveness, there are three words that usually comes up. And these three words, they are expiation, as we have seen, propitiation, and atonement. And these three words speaks of God's redemption plan to bring about forgiveness for us. And they are very closely related, and they are used interchangeably in our English translations. And because of that, it brings about some confusion. What does it really mean? And in English, it is not so specific. But in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they are very specific, which we'll be looking at today. These three words, atonement, propitiation, and expiation. So what is atonement? We've heard that word used many times. And I will try to explain to you in the simplest form. All right? Atonement is really God's redemption plan to bring forgiveness. And it comes in two steps. First is propitiation. That means the covering of sins. And in the Old Testament, the sins of the saints were all covered until the perfect sacrifice arrives, the Lamb of God. So the first step is propitiation. Then, finally, and very important, there must be expiation, meaning the removal of sin. And if you look at the prefix, you will understand the word ex. Ex is to remove something. So, we're going to spend some time to look at all these three words carefully. First word, does this help? Now, I'm going to go through a lot of verses today. Don't worry if you can't catch up. The PowerPoints are all behind. See Nat or Sokwai, they'll give them all to you. Atonement. What is atonement? Atonement, and we go back to the first principle. When was it first mentioned? We find atonement first mentioned in Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. This was God speaking to Moses, giving him the instruction how he is to construct the tabernacle and all the other seven pieces of furniture. In verse 17, Exodus chapter 25 reads, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Now, we're not going to concern ourselves with the measurement, but the word mercy seat in a Hebrew, it is the word kaporeth. Kaporeth. It simply means a lid, a cover. You know, you have a container, there is a cover. And the mercy seat is a cover. And this word is special. It is found 27 times in the Old Testament, and every time it is only used to refer to the cover or the mercy seat for the ark. And literally, the word means propitiatory. That means it's a place. It's a place. Propitiatory. And you and I can understand now, kaporeth and atonement and propitiation, they are all very closely related. And they are used interchangeably. But we must try to find the difference. And if you can understand the difference, then you will appreciate the work of Jesus when he died on the cross. Now, what is the mercy seat? Let me just give you a picture of the mercy seat that covers the ark. This is a picture, a drawing of the tabernacle. And here is the holy place, and here is the Holy of Holies. Two curtains here, and right inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, right? Or just simply called the Ark. And if I were to take a close-up shot, so this is the Ark. Alright? It's a bit blurred, but if you take a close-up look, it looks like this. This top here is made of solid gold with two angels looking downwards. Looking downwards. And they are not added to the top, but they are all hammered out from one solid piece of gold. And there's no mention in the Bible of how thick this mercy seat was. Nobody knows. And in it, there is another beautiful story. But that is outside our study today. So, the atonement speaks of the mercy seat. And the atonement, if you and I remember, it speaks of another important festival to the Jew. It's called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And we find that in Leviticus when God gave them the instruction that they are to observe once a year the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23 verses 26 to 28. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. And then he continues to explain everything. And the whole intention was to make atonement for on behalf of the sins of the nation of Israel. Atonement. So in this place, the word atonement is used. And the word in Hebrew is Kippur, alright, Kippur, and the Hebrew word 3722 is very close to 375, what was the other number, 59, something like that, alright, so they are similar in their roots, and Kippur means expiation or atonement. And it's only to be observed once a year. And this word Kippur comes from the root word 3722. And what is 3722? It's kafar, kafar, which means to cover, especially with bitumen. And bitumen is actually black tar. All right, we see on our road. That's what they use. It is to waterproof something, bitumen. Right? So kafar means to cover or to expiate, to placate, to pacify, to purge. So all these are different shades of meaning that could possibly be used. I think you understand this word, placate or pacify. When a person is angry with you, you would want to pacify him, isn't it? Make him cool down. Maybe give him ice cream. I want to say bribe, all right? Give him money. I'll take that back, all right? But you'll find ways to make that person cool down, calm down, placate, or pacify. So that's the meaning of the word kafar, right? To cover. And in the Old Testament, we understand that the blood sacrifices of animals were only meant to pacify God, to cover their sins for that 1 year. Because the Day of Atonement has got to be celebrated once a year. And when God forgave them for their sins in the past year, they are so happy. But there's one that the next year, they still have to ask for forgiveness again. So that was how the Day of Atonement works. But what was interesting is that we do find this image, this picture of the mercy seat right here in John chapter 20. So in John chapter 20, starting with verse 1, God says, the stone had been removed. And to remove that sin, it has to do with atonement. It has to do with the mercy seat. And in John chapter 20, look a few verses down at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Can you see that? That was immediately the picture of the mercy seat. Two angels, one at each end. So we know that God is trying to tell us something important, and that is the full picture of what atonement really is. It's not just kafar. And we go to the next word. The next word is propitiation. Propitiation, according to the Mosaic ceremonial laws, that those laws govern all the animal sacrifices. How are the sacrifices to be done? The word propitiation, we find it first mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God spoke to Noah, and in chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 14 reads, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. All right, with pitch. Pitch is bitumen or tar. But what is interesting is that the word cover is also the same word as bitumen. Cover in Hebrew is kafar. All right. And the word pitch is also kafar, although it is another variation of that word. And here we have a picture of God speaking to Noah. For the very first time, we hear this concept of the need to cover. But was it the first time that we are taught about the need to cover our sins with the blood of animals? No. The first time was actually in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. You would remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid themselves. They made themselves coverings of fig leaves. How many of you have seen fig leaves? All right, good. You would know that it is pokey, right? It's not comfortable. You try wear that, okay? You'll be scratching all the time. And fig leaves represent human work. But God came, and verse 21, Genesis chapter 3, tells us, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them, and covered them. What did he cover them with? Animal skin, all right? That's the first luxury item. I don't know whether it was made by LV or someone else. But it was animal skin. And where do you get animal skin from? An animal, all right? And did an animal come and say, God, here, that's my skin. Take it. I don't need it anymore. No. This implies the first animal sacrifice that was ever done. The second mention of this concept of covering, we find it in Exodus. If you remember, the first Passover, while they were in Egypt, God instructed them to sacrifice a lamb and then to smear blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And they have to stay inside. And if they are in, they will be saved. It doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter if you're Israelite or Egyptian. If you're inside, you're saved. And when death comes, death will pass over that household. That for the first, and that's another picture of the need for covering. Covering with the blood of animals. But you and I know that the blood of animals, those were only temporary measures, waiting for the coming of the Lamb of God. The third word that we need to look at is the word expiation. Expiation. And we find that first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, when Cain said to the Lord, after he murdered Abel, God pronounced a punishment on him. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Two interesting words there. My punishment. Now the word punishment in our understanding may not be what the Hebrew is trying to imply to us. In Hebrew, the word punishment speaks of iniquity, not just punishment of sin, but it speaks of sin and iniquity. And God was punishing him for his sin. But Cain said to God, it is too great to bear. What does it mean? It means if we're to speak in our Hokkien, we say buay tahan, you know, all right? God, I cannot take it. And the word bear is the first mention of the word nosor, right? Same word we saw earlier, which is expiate, to lift, or to take away. There are a few other teachings in the Old Testament that gives us this concept of expiation. But we'll just look at one more, and that is Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. And this is still, we're still in the flood. All right. Verse 17 reads, Genesis chapter 7, then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the word lifted up is again the Hebrew word nosor, which is the word expiate. And here is a beautiful picture of Noah and his family. They are saved. And if you were to remember earlier, God told Noah to build an ark and cover it. So there is this teaching on covering, the need to cover. And straight away, in chapter 7, God speaks to him now about the need to be lifted up. Noah and his family, they are still sinners, like the rest of the world. But Noah obeyed God and went into the ark. And the ark was a type of Jesus. That if they are in the ark, they will be saved. If you are in Jesus, you will be saved. Even though we are still in our corrupt flesh. And that was the picture of how God also needed to lift up, not just cover, but needed to lift up sinful men to totally remove their sins if they remain in the ark. But I think the clearest teaching on the subject of expiation comes in the typology of the two sacrificial goats during the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, we said earlier, it is one day in a year, and that is the only day the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, once a year. And he is to offer sacrifices, and amongst other things, there is this special sacrifice that requires two sacrificial goats. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 16. Let's take a look at it. Leviticus chapter 16. And I'll be reading pretty fast because we just want to pick up what is important here. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 5 tells us that Aaron was instructed to take two male goats. They were all both for sin offering. But how are the two goats to be treated? Verse 7 tells us. Aaron is supposed to draw lots or cast lots. And one is to be sacrificed. That means will die. The other is to be the scapegoat. How does it work? Chapter 16, verses, if we look down a bit more, the instruction is there. Verses 15 and 16. The first one must be slaughtered, and the blood is to be brought behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies and be sprinkled on the mercy seat or the atonement cover. All right? The atonement cover. What are they for? It is for the rebellion of the Israelites. It's for the sins of the Israelites for the past year. What about the other goat? Leviticus 16 verses 20 to 22 tells us that the other goat, the live goat, is to be brought to Aaron, and he's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and then confess all the wickedness, all the sins of the people for that year. And then this goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place. Can you see that? All right. And in this typology itself, Jesus fulfilled both. The first one was killed. Jesus was killed. The second one became the scapegoat. And in this scapegoat, Jesus removed all our sins and brought it to a remote place. The word carry, again, is the word noso. Noso. And I don't have to tell you the meaning. It is again to lift, to carry away, to lift up. But today you and I living after the cross, and we're so privileged. We have all the scriptures in front of us. And you and I know that the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It is impossible. Because in the Old Testament, their sins were only covered for the time being, until Jesus comes. But when Jesus comes, Jesus will take away sins. And the word take away here in Hebrews 10 verse 4 is the word aphairo, aphairo. But it comes from the same root word airo, all right? And it means to remove, to cut off, to take away. And in the New Testament, we do find that, let me just go back a bit, yep. You remember that when John the Baptist came, he came to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And in John chapter 1 verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the word is airo, which means to expiate, to lift up, to take away. And with all this, you and I today can know for a fact that atonement comes in two parts. There is the covering, and there must be the removal, the lifting off. So by his death, it was both covered, propitiated, and it was removed completely, permanently, far away. And this is again been taught in scriptures. We find in Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the word removed here in a Hebrew, it means to widen. It means to put a distance between you and your sin. That's what God is doing for us. Right? And that's why I asked you earlier, isn't it great if our sins, all the wrong things we've done, all the bad and embarrassing things we've done, can be removed so far away and with completely no memory of it. It is not just in Psalm, but in Micah 7:19, we read in verse 19, "You will again have compassion on us," meaning God. God will have compassion on us. "You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Wow. That's another promise that God will hurl our sins into the deepest ocean. And then he'll put a sign there, no fishing. None of us is to drag it out and condemn another person. No fishing. And the word hurl, it means, and I kind of added in this word, it's from the NASB dictionary. It used the word fling. Fling. All right? And that's what God is doing with all the wrong things we have done. He has fling our sins so far away. How far? As far as the east is from the west. How many of you love it? It's so exciting just to know that today, nobody is going to accuse us of our sins anymore. Because of the finished work of Jesus, because of the atonement that was accomplished. So we have the word atonement again. And I hope after today, you will be clear about what is atonement, what is propitiation, and what is expiation. Let me flash those three words again. Atonement. And atonement, the first part, that our sins are propitiated. And then it needs to be expiated. Right? It means, in simple words, for the Old Testament saints, their sins were covered. And then when Jesus died on the cross, it was permanently, completely removed. And when Jesus came, and for you and I living after the cross, both happen at one moment. At one moment. All at the same time. It was both covered and it was also removed. And that's how we get our word atonement at one moment. Now, this is not something funny that I cooked up, but that is the origin of the word atonement. And I've asked, aren't you glad? Aren't you excited that today all your sins, and mine too, they are not only covered, they are now removed, lifted up, flung far away in some deepest part of the ocean where nobody can ever bring them up to condemn us again. How did you feel? I don't know. I was excited. But today, while you and I were still here, we'll still have people, you know, yang 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 to our ears, telling us all the wrong and bad things we have done, you know. No choice. Wait till you get to heaven, alright? It's not far away. Aren't you glad? Now that we know, how is that going to change the way you live? How is that going to change the way I live? What's the purpose of Jesus telling us all this? That I've covered your sins? I've already completely removed your sins. What was Jesus trying to do? Jesus wants us to believe. Believe. And you say, Pastor John, I believe. Don't say that. Alright? Because if you truly believed, then you will not continue to live the way you lived. And you say, I don't think that's a fair statement. I think that's fair. Because the purpose in John chapter 20, the purpose, all these were written so that you may believe. And if you do believe, And if I do believe, our lives must change radically. And how do I know? Because in our next study, we're going to see a few people who believed and their lives changed radically. And then we're going to see Thomas, who did not believe. But later, when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, he believed. And Thomas's life changed radically. How is your life? Is it changed? Are you like Jesus? And if you are like Jesus, you will be like him. You will have a passion for lost souls. And when I finished my study on this, I was so excited. And I know why I want to tell others. I want to tell them of the joy and the hope and the relationship that I have with Jesus. I want to tell them. I want to tell others that they too can be forgiven and they too can have this same hope in Jesus. Would you do that? Let me share with you a couple of things. This week has been great, you know, at a wake and all that. You usually meet people you don't meet, and then you get to talk to people whom you usually don't talk to, and you usually get to talk about subjects that usually you don't want to talk about, and that's death. And that was good, this few. But in my own place, I've got neighbors whom I try to befriend, and sometimes I'll walk up to their car, and they are waiting downstairs for somebody, and their window's down. And I'll go up to them and I'll say, can I talk to you about Jesus? Oh, no, no, no. But I found another way. And just last week, I met this couple whom I've been talking to for a long time. And I said to him and his wife, they were both present. I said, can I, next 1 or 2 weeks, if you have time, can I come to your house and tell you about Jesus? The husband said no. But the wife said yes, both at the same time. Okay, then I talk to the wife, you know. All right. There are many ways. And we need to tell them. If not, they are all plunging into hell. If you love them, you will. You'll be so excited, you want to tell them of the hope that is in you. God bless.